Good morning, church. It's a privilege to be here this morning and be able to share God's word with you. So throughout the summer, we have been speaking about the theme of renewal. And the topic that Nate gave me to focus on this week, he actually reached out to me 8 months ago, is probably one of the most open-ended in this series. It's the theme of renewing the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about renewing the body of Christ, we're essentially asking the question of, how can we be a healthier church? And I think the concept of renewal, if we think about just the concept there, implies that there's some kind of a goal or a standard that we might fall short of, or perhaps we will fall short of if we don't change our course. We need renewal when something's wrong or something is unsustainable in the way that we're living our life in community, the way that we're doing our ministry. Now, when you look at the New Testament, I think it's evident that it didn't take very long in the history of the early church for the church to need renewal in its community life together. And I think one of the best early examples we can find is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In this story, there was an injustice that was occurring in the church community. The widows among the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food aid. So when the 12 apostles find out about what's going on, they realize that the solution isn't so much to change what they do individually, but to involve others and create a process that's going to respond to the problem. So they call the church together, they enable the whole body of Christ to choose 7 men with the character and the spiritual maturity necessary to address this problem. Now, there's a lot of fascinating dimensions of this story that we could explore if that were our main text for the sermon. But what I want to highlight today is how the apostles understood their role within the body of Christ in Acts 6. See, the apostles avoided 2 pitfalls that I think would have been pretty easy to fall into as leaders. On the one hand, they didn't say, this isn't our problem. On the other hand, they didn't assume responsibility for personally doing everything necessary to solve the problem. And so they were leaders who recognized what was theirs to do in ministry and what wasn't theirs to do in ministry. And so they say in Acts 6, 3 to 4, we will turn this responsibility over to them, to these 7 people that were chosen, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I mention this story because I think that renewal in the body of Christ is something that requires a proper understanding of what is ours to do in ministry, and the flip side, what isn't ours to do in ministry. And so to arrive at a deeper understanding of this morning, we're going to look at this passage that was read for us earlier from Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. And as we look at Ephesians 4, we're going to begin with the end in mind, considering what goals God has for the body of Christ. In other words, to think about renewal, we're going to start by asking, what does God want the church to be? And the reason for doing this is that if we don't have clarity about what God wants the church to be, it's going to be pretty difficult to know what we're actually aiming at when we talk about renewal. So just like a doctor needs to have a vision of what a healthy person looks like to be able to diagnose what is wrong and give a treatment plan to help somebody who's sick, we need to know, what does God want the church to be if we're going to be able to figure out where we might have gone off course or where we could improve, and then what steps we can take to get there and pursue renewal as a community. So we're going to start with looking at God's goals for the body of Christ that we can find in Ephesians 4, and then we're going to look at 2 things that the passage has to say about how do we get to those goals. And the passage really highlights 2 key elements. One is the role of leaders who are called to equip others, and the second is the role of the entire body of Christ in ministry and growth as a healthy church. So, to begin with, we're going to start with the goals for ministry, beginning with the end in mind, to take a phrase from Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. God's goals for the church are seen most clearly in this passage in Ephesians 4:13. Starting with verse 11, Paul describes how Christ gives these different people as gifts to the church to equip the whole body for works of service. But then he goes on in verse 13 to say, and this is the goal. This is what we're aiming at in this whole process. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we can identify here in Ephesians 4:13 kind of three key goals that God has for the church. Now, the first of these three key goals is unity in the faith. Paul is here saying that there is an expectation of unity regarding core Christian convictions. I think the word faith is being used in that way because he goes on in the next verse to talk about the danger of false teaching and what happens when we don't get to that unity in the faith. Now, different denominations have worked out differently how they understand what we're aiming at with unity in the faith. The Evangelical Covenant Church has adopted a stance of respecting a pretty wide diversity of opinion on a lot of issues, which I think is a healthy inclination. But it's important to see that as a denomination, we aren't committed to agreeing to disagree just as an abstract principle. We agree to disagree about many things, but not everything, which I think Ephesians reminds us. There are core things that we have to be committed to and that is central to being a healthy church. I think our church has done a pretty good job of prioritizing this. We have seen the way that confirmation classes, the Apostles' Creed sermon series, Faith Academy and developing skills in biblical interpretation, understanding of theology and church history. We've provided some opportunities to grow in this area. But I think Ephesians gives us an important reminder when we think about church health that we have an ongoing responsibility to develop theological and ethical discernment as a church community. And this is something that often it needs to take place in community as we dialogue, as we talk to one another. And Ephesians shows that there are serious consequences if we don't develop that kind of theological and ethical discernment. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 4:14, it says, if we accept false teaching, we become like infants, like people that are stunted in our growth, or like a ship tossed on the sea that doesn't have stability. Ephesians 5, 6, and 7 talks about the importance of not being deceived regarding God's ethical standards. And it basically says, look, this is something absolutely serious that we need to take into account in our church's life. And just because it's not in the Apostles' Creed doesn't mean it's not important. The creeds don't replace the Bible in defining what God's standards are for our life. So unity in the faith is a key initial goal that God has for the church. Now, the second goal that I think we can find in Ephesians 4:13 is described as unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, some people take this as essentially equivalent to unity in the faith, but I think Lynn Kohick is right in her commentary on Ephesians when she says that unity in the knowledge of the Son of God is probably a matter of subjective experiential knowledge of Christ. And the reason that Kohick says this is that Paul's references to knowledge in his prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 really point toward this more experiential dimension. So he talks about knowing the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. And so I think what Paul is getting at is he says, yeah, we need to have unity around kind of the core basic Christian convictions, but we also are united as people who have a common experiential encounter with Christ. We are people who are brothers and sisters of Christ who share having God as our Father, and our unity really comes from that fact that we are family. And that is an ultimate goal that we need to continue to strive for as a church, to become more and more a family, people who live into that reality. Now, the third main goal that I think we can find here in Ephesians 4:13 is described as maturity or attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul here in this part of the verse is envisioning the church body as a unified whole which takes on the characteristics of Christ in its life together. The phrase maturity is literally to becoming a mature or a complete man. It's kind of like taking the idea of Jesus himself is kind of the model that we are to become like. And in his recent commentary on Ephesians, Con Campbell connects this verse back to Ephesians 1:23. Ephesians 1:23 says, the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, that seems a little bit strange when you think about it. If Christ fills everything in every way, why would he need the church as his fullness? That's kind of an odd thing to say. So Campbell writes, to reach a stature measured by Christ's fullness, then, seems to mean that when the body of Christ becomes a mature, unified, whole person, as when we function together, then it will fulfill its mandate to manifest the tangible presence of Christ on the earth. So I think what he's saying is we need to live as a community in such a way that we live transformed lives that make visible to the world the presence and character of Christ. Christ is everywhere, but we make that visible for people in our community when they see the way that we live, when they see the way that we are bearing witness to him with our words and our deeds. Now, I think, to be honest, that this church is doing a pretty good job of doing that. We've heard so many testimonies as we celebrated members who've been here for decades, as we've heard testimonies from college graduates and high school graduates, and about how Tiger Breakfast is impacting the community, and ESL classes, and the care and prayer team, and so many people that in different ways are living out the character of Christ. I think this is just a good reminder. Keep doing that. This is what God is calling us to. So what is the challenge then of these goals that we can find here with respect to renewal? Well, I think the reason that it's important to start by thinking about our goals that we have, what are the goals for the church, is that it's pretty easy for institutions to take on a life of their own and kind of forget the purpose for which they were founded, and the church is no exception to that. Or particular ministries of the church are no exception to that. So what Ephesians 4:13 can give us, and not in isolation, but in connection with other things in Scripture that fill out for us what this looks like. But what this passage can give us is a standard against which we can measure ministries and programs and activities that we do as a church body. We can ask the question, for example, of the youth ministry. Are the activities that the youth ministry is doing leading students toward an age-appropriate growth in unity in the faith, toward knowing Scripture better? Is it leading them toward being people who manifest Christ's character, encouraging them to grow in the area of service? Is the youth ministry enabling people to grow in their experiential knowledge of Christ? Are we providing the kinds of relationships or activities that are going to lead that way? Or, on the flip side, we can use this for planning. We can look at goals that God has for the church here, or that we find, say, in Paul's prayers for the churches, and say, how can this give me a goal that I can then design an activity or a program or something in the church to intentionally seek to reach that in the lives of the people that I'm serving? So youth ministry is just one example of this. We could apply this to Faith Academy. We could ask the question, what is the outcome we're seeking? After a semester of sitting in classes on Sunday morning, what difference do we hope to see in the lives of those who are participating? And then ask, how much are the current things that we're doing, the current content we're teaching, the current way that we're teaching, are they leading to that goal or not? And if not, what needs to change? So we can apply that to all sorts of different ministries, thinking strategically from Scripture. So the first point in summary is that I think renewal can really start when we align our goals more with God's goals for the church. God's goals for the church can be a powerful benchmark for evaluating what we're doing and also for planning and dreaming and coming up with new and creative ideas for how we can grow as a church body. So how do we actually reach those goals then? How does it happen? Well, Paul in this passage basically gives us a two-part answer. And that two-part answer focuses first on the role of leaders with an equipping role, and then second on the ministry of the entire body of Christ. So first, let's look at the role of leaders that are called to equip the whole body for ministry. If we go back to verse 7 at the beginning of this passage, Paul starts by saying, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Now, with this introduction to the passage, we might think that Paul is going to go on to give us a list of spiritual gifts given to each individual believer, like we find in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. But what's kind of surprising is that when we get to verse 11, the gift of Christ actually consists of people. He says, these leaders are the gift of Christ to the church. And it says, Christ gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So why these five different people gifts to the church? Well, this isn't an exhaustive list of church leaders. For example, deacons are not included. It's not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. It doesn't mention healing, generosity, gift of tongues, many other gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. But I think what unites the gifts of Ephesians 4:11 are two things. The first is what we see explicitly in verse 12. Paul writes that these people are given to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, the fundamental unifying feature of these five gifts is that these are people who are called toward equipping others for the work of service, for the work of ministry in the church. And the second thing that unites them, I think in line with a number of biblical scholars, is that these people are engaged in what could be called the ministry of the word. Different forms of, for example, evangelistic proclamation that is core to the calling of an apostle or an evangelist, nourishing and leading a new congregation toward Christian maturity also can be the role of an apostle or evangelist. The prophets we see in 1 Corinthians 14 are people who strengthen, encourage, and comfort others with God's word. Pastors and teachers are people who are really focused on the ongoing nourishment and growth of the church. And some people think this is kind of one role, pastor-teacher hyphenated, whereas I think most kind of see it as partially overlapping. There are some teachers that are not necessarily pastors in the official sense, and there's more to pastoral ministry than just teaching. But there is a strong degree of overlap. Now, one of the really interesting things about this role here mentioned of pastor is that this is actually the only place the New Testament ever refers to a church leader as pastor other than Jesus. There are two passages that speak of pastoring or shepherding as the responsibility of an elder or overseer, which are the more typical terms. But this is the only place that he calls a leader a pastor. And the point of this is not to say we shouldn't call our leaders pastors, but just to say, I think the emphasis here is really on the function. It's, these are leaders who are shepherding. These are people who have a role of nourishing and caring for the church body. And one of the biggest ways they do that is through what and how they teach. Teaching in a way that's going to lead toward equipping others and helping them grow. Okay, so these different gifts then are focused on equipping and often do that in one way or another through focus on God's word. And the function of these leaders, it says, is ultimately to help the entire body to thrive. Okay, so what are the implications of this for our theme of renewal? Well, if you find yourself, like I do, among this more limited group of people who has primarily a calling toward an equipping ministry, I think the apostles' example in Acts 6 I mentioned earlier is very instructive when we think about the theme of renewal. In Acts 6:2, the apostles say, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." They recognize what is theirs to do and what is not theirs to do. Now, it's important to recognize what they don't say. They don't say that somebody who is called toward an equipping or teaching ministry cannot exercise leadership in a service ministry. That's not the point. Or vice versa. They're not saying somebody that is called to a service ministry can't teach, can't proclaim the gospel. And the examples of Philip and Stephen show this very clearly. Philip and Stephen are two of the seven men that are chosen to be these leaders of this service ministry. And Stephen goes on to proclaim God's word before the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. Philip shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and is the only person called an evangelist in the entire New Testament in Acts 21. So these are people who serve and yet also have a strong commitment toward proclaiming God's word. Nonetheless, I think what Acts 6 does show that's really important is when we have a calling toward equipping people with God's word, we have to be careful not to neglect that ministry. If something else, an opportunity for service or leadership, causes us to neglect the central calling that we have to say no for the good of the church, because the rest of the church depends upon us carrying out our role in order to grow to become what God desires for it to be. Now, the second area of renewal that I think applies especially to people who are called to this kind of equipping role, we can also see from the apostles' example in Acts 6. Alongside not neglecting the ministry of the word, they say, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. If we have so much on our plate that we don't have time to make prayer a priority in ministry, we have too much on our plate. And so Acts 6 reminds us we have to prioritize our own spiritual vitality, but also praying on behalf of the people that we are teaching, that we are equipping, that we are mentoring. In my own case, I know I have sought to grow in this in the way I prepare my sermons. I try at the end of every sermon to go back through my notes, through every application point, and pray for the church and say, God, I'm going to pray about this application point, that you're going to work in somebody's life because I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in people as I speak. Having that kind of a mentality to say, I'm not just communicating content, I'm seeking to change somebody's life, is important if you're going to be a teacher. Now, another area of renewal that I think is relevant for those of us who are called toward equipping roles is to think about, what does this look like if I'm not on pastoral staff? I know there's a lot of people in this church who have teaching gifts, and many have exercised those in Faith Academy and other kinds of opportunities, even teaching kids and other teaching venues. But one thing I want to challenge you with today is that often equipping gifts are best used in mentoring. Mentoring can be an opportunity to impact people with a lot less time investment than a regular teaching ministry. Getting together with a confirmation student or a college student or someone who shows potential to grow in ministry leadership in a specific area, say once or twice a month, that can be a very strategic way to draw on your knowledge and experience and be able to equip others in the body of Christ without having to take on the burden of a regular teaching ministry. And so if you're called to equipping, but you say, I don't have time to be a regular teacher, think about who you might be able to mentor, and opportunities might open up to impact the church. What is the challenge then for renewal from this passage for those of you who are not called to equipping ministry with respect to how Paul describes leaders in the church? Well, I think renewal sometimes might mean changing our expectations that we have of pastors, and also changing our own expectations about what our own role might look like in the church. Do you look at Pastor Nate or Pastor Zach or Pastor Eliza primarily as doers? These are people that the church hires to do the ministry for us. Or do you look at them primarily as equippers? They are here to help all of us reach our potential and serve as part of the body. So I think Ephesians 4 suggests some of us might need to release our pastors from certain expectations that we have that are unrealistic regarding how much they personally do. So to put things maybe a bit too bluntly, Ephesians 4 warns us against thinking we can outsource ministry to the pastoral professionals. We can't do that. Okay. What then is the role of everybody in the body of Christ? If some people are called toward equipping, what do the rest of us do? Well, if we go back to verse 12, we see that these leaders equip the body, and it says that they equip them for works of service, or literally the work of service or ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16 later on repeats the same idea when it says, from him, that is from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part has to do its work. So what is the work of each part? Well, at one level, that's going to be multifaceted. Everybody's got a different calling, different gifts, different forms of ministry within the church. But there's one unifying feature amidst all the diversity of service and gifting that we can find highlighted here in Ephesians 4, which is seen in verse 15. The unifying feature is that we grow when we speak the truth in love. So I want to just encourage us to ask a pretty basic question. How often do I speak the truth in love to others in the life that I have in the church community here? Can I identify specific people that I have encouraged with my words? Are there people with whom I have shared specific biblical passages or biblical truths to help them through some situation in their life? When I pray for people, are my prayers rooted in biblical priorities? Am I even shaping the way people understand God's truth through the way that I pray for them? If I visit someone who's sick or talk to someone on the phone, do I ever intentionally seek to share scripture with them? Now, when I lived in Guatemala as a missionary, one of the things that impacted me was the way that they did pastoral visits. Within our first week of visiting our church there, we had a visit from two of the lay elders of the church. And part of the way that they do visits in Guatemala is that there always comes a certain point in the conversation where they say something like the following: "Brothers and sisters, we've come here because we want to share something from God's word with you." And they open up the Bible, and they read a passage, and they give a little reflection. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes not as much. And then they're going to pray for you at the end. And it impressed me that even in a country that where the church really struggles with biblical literacy, and where a lot of the leaders have very, very little theological foundations, they were striving to speak truth in love from Scripture, just in the way that they did something as simple as a home visit. And at one point, our church even assigned families in the church. They said, this month, you're picking a paper, and everybody is assigned to go do a visit to the other person's house. And they never had to explain it, but everybody knew, that means I'm going to have to pick a biblical passage that I'm going to share with them, and then I'm going to pray for them. That was part of the standard role, kind of the liturgy of the visit. So I just mentioned that to say, you know, different cultures are different, how we do it. It doesn't have to look the same in our context. But think about how you can be proactive, how you can be intentional in sharing God's word. Do it in a culturally appropriate way, of course. But don't hesitate to share God's truth. And so I think Ephesians 4 is really calling us to be intentional and proactive in the way that we use our words to build other people up. So to change the common saying, we might say, preach the gospel at all times, whenever possible, use words. Use your words to build up, to share with those who don't know Christ. Use your words to build up those who do know Christ. Continue to seek opportunities to speak God's truth. So to conclude, I just want to again ask this question. What is ours to do in ministry, and what isn't ours to do in ministry? Well, the answer to that, and the renewal that might come from reflecting on it, is going to depend a lot on who you are and how God has gifted you. And so pursuing renewal by embracing what is ours to do in the body of Christ is going to look different for different ones of us. So for some people, it might mean being more actively committed to the ministry of the church, saying, I'm going to get off the sidelines and get involved. Now, for some people, it might mean being more strategic in evaluating the ministry activities that you're already doing, saying, I'm doing a lot, but are we effectively reaching what is really important? Or are we just doing a lot of things? Are we actually arriving at the goal or not? That could be an important form of renewal, is being more strategic and more careful to evaluate what we do. For some people, renewal might mean learning to say no. It might mean prioritizing prayer over activity. For some people, it might mean re-envisioning how you use your equipping gifts, maybe taking on a mentoring role. And for some of you, it might mean going out of your comfort zone to speak God's truth and love, to be more proactive and intentional, to say, I have a word of encouragement that can really build this person up, and there is a great potential that God can use me to impact this person's life for good, seeking those kinds of opportunities. So whatever renewal might look like for you, and it's your responsibility to, between you and God, to ask yourself that question, God, what do you want from me? Whatever it looks like, let's keep our eyes on the goal. Keep asking God to show us what he wants for the church and to show us our part in leading the church toward unity in the faith, toward a deep encounter with Christ, into being his hands and feet, living with mature Christ-like character just like he calls us to here. So let's conclude in prayer.